Hey, good morning, Calvary. My name is Will, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as a pastor here at this church. And y'all, I'm just so excited about what God's doing here right now. We baptized, I've lost count after last week of how many baptisms we've seen so far this year. We saw two today in this service, three more in the next service, some high school students and some college students. And y'all, I love being a part of a church where God is changing lives, aren't you? Man, I'm so grateful to be a part of this. And I'm glad to be here today. But if you guys would, we're going to begin our time together by joining with Christians all over the world as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. So would you pray with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to type to or turn to or open up to Colossians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want you to imagine for a moment that you just purchased your dream home on the beach. All right, you just purchased a brand new beachfront property and you've been given the keys and you walk in and in the main room of your new beachfront home, there is a floor to ceiling window that stretches all the way across and gives you and overlooks a breathtaking view of the ocean. And you're just like, this is amazing. You're like, I cannot wait to build a life in this home where I overlook the ocean every morning. And that's what you do for the first several weeks. I mean, you just can't, you wake up in the morning, you can't wait to go into that main room, fix a cup of coffee, sit down at the table, and just take in the breathtaking views of the sunrise and the waves coming in, and you're just marveling at the sight of it all. And then you do this for weeks and weeks, and then but one morning, you notice something. You fix your coffee, and you're like, I'm going to take in the view, and then you notice that there's some bird droppings on the window. And you're like, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. And so you go and you grab a bucket and you get some water and you get some soap and you get a towel and you go outside and you clean off the bird droppings from your window. And then you go back in with your cup of coffee and you're like, all right, that's more like it. That's better. Well, then a couple days go by and a rainstorm comes and all of a sudden you walk out that morning and there's just all these like saltwater streaks all over your window and you're like, ah, not again. And so you grab a bucket and you grab some soap and water and you grab a towel and you go and you clean off the window again. You're like, all right, that's better. And then a few days after that, you invite some friends over for a dinner party and they bring their small kids. All right, and their small kids are sticking their nasty hands all over the window and there's smudges all over your window. And you're like, oh my goodness, why in the world does my window keep getting dirty? And so you grab the bucket and the mop and the towel and the water and the soap and you wipe off the smudges on the kids' finger, the fingerprints on the window. And you love your window, but after a while you become kind of amazed at how many different ways that window can accumulate mess and dirt and all that sort of stuff and obstruct your view. And so you make a vow to yourself. You're like, I'm going to keep this window clean, all right? And you develop an obsessive, compulsive fixation on making sure that your window is clean. And you start to buy all kinds of stuff. You get ladders and buckets and state-of-the-art squeegees and cleaning supplies and ShamWows and all the sort of stuff. And then not only that, you develop a daily cleaning schedule so that you can make sure that your window never gets messy and never stays messy. And before you know it, you're so proud because your window is spotless and it sparkles and you have the cleanest window on the whole beach and you're so proud of it. But then you realize that years have gone by since you actually looked out the window and enjoyed the sunrise. All right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've been studying the book of Colossians for several weeks now, and the Apostle Paul is writing to us in this letter about how to grow up, how to grow into spiritual maturity. And I assume that's what we all want, right? We all want to become spiritually mature. We want to grow in our faith. And today, Paul is going to say, I commend you for desiring spiritual growth. That is a good, godly desire. But he offers a warning to us. And the warning is, do not lose sight of Jesus in your efforts to grow into spiritual maturity. Don't forget the purpose. And for every Christian, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that when you come to faith in Christ, those early days of your faith when it's all new to you, you're just so captivated by the beauty of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. You're grateful that he's forgiven you of your past. You're grateful that he's given you a future, that he's transformed you. You're grateful that you're a part of a church. But then somewhere along the way, in our efforts to mature, in our efforts to grow up in our faith, we start to feel pressure, don't we? Often from ourselves, but often from others as well. And the pressure is we got to look a certain way. We got to keep certain rules. We got to measure up. We got to have the right answers. We got to have everything polished and looking perfect. And before we know it, we notice that we're spending all of our time and our energy maintaining religious appearances or striving for some new great experience rather than marveling at the glory of Christ. And in the end, we become like someone more concerned with washing their windows than enjoying the beauty of an ocean sunrise. And y'all, this right here is the reason the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to these Christians living in Colossae. They started following Jesus. They were captivated by who Jesus was. They were, I mean, just awestruck by all that Jesus had done for them. And then some outside influencers, Paul calls them false teachers, came into their city, came into their church and said, yeah, oh, Jesus is great and all. Jesus is great. But if you really want to grow deeper, you need to add on some things. You need to try out this mystical spiritual practice. You need to study this deeper philosophy, or you need to add these religious rituals. And by adding all these spiritual extras, the Christians in Colossae were in danger of losing sight of the most important thing, which is Jesus. And Paul writes this letter to draw them back to Jesus. So let's get started. Colossians chapter 2, we're in verse 6. Paul says this. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, so the question is, how do we grow in the Christian faith? How do we go deeper? How do we get more mature? How do we grow in the Christian faith? Paul says, we grow in the Christian faith the same way we started it. As you received, so walk in it. And this is the main idea of the message today. If you get one thing, it's this. The way you grow in the Christian faith is the way you started it. You don't grow as a Christian by moving beyond the gospel into something deeper. You grow as a Christian by going deeper into the gospel that you've already been taught. And so some of y'all, you're like, that seems very basic. That seems like a basic point. But I'm telling you, if you have ears to hear, what Paul is saying here, you will see is one of the most important truths in all of the Bible. So let's break this down. Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So let me ask you, how did you receive Jesus as Lord? How did you become a Christian? The answer is by grace through faith. Now, how do you grow as a Christian? Answer, same way, by grace through faith. I don't know, I mean, all of us, we came to Jesus in different ways, but you may be the type of person who came to faith in Jesus in an instant. I mean, you heard the gospel and you responded. Others of you, you explored Christianity for a while, but it doesn't matter who you are, whatever that process looked like for you. If you are a Christian, that means that there was some definitive moment in your life where you said, I don't have all the answers. I realize I'm separated from God. I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I can't make myself better. So in faith in that moment, you said, Jesus, you are Lord, and I submit to you. That's faith. You paid for my sins on the cross. You were raised from the dead, so I trust you. And when you did this, when you confessed Jesus as Lord, you received his forgiveness, and you became a new creation. You were born again. See, by grace, through faith, you were saved. Do you remember that time in your life? You know, one of the things I love about Baptism Sundays is those moments just before the baptism. When I go back in that room and I get to meet with the people who are getting ready to be baptized and we pray together. And y'all, in that room, it's all smiles, all joy, all right? It's like, hey, tell me your story. It's like, man, I came to college thinking I was going to go this way, but somebody shared their faith with me, and now Jesus has changed my life, and I'm going this way, and I'm just so grateful for all that God has done for me. It's just nothing but joy and gratitude in that moment. I mean, just pure joy, pure gratitude. And Paul says that joy, when you began, that gratitude, how you received Jesus as Lord, he says, you didn't earn it, you just received it. And then he says, that is how you grow into maturity. You grow the same way you started, by gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. And here's the temptation, though, for many of us. We receive Jesus by grace through faith, but then we think that we grow in our faith by our own effort. I've heard it said like this: many of us think that we're saved by grace, but we're sanctified by our sweat. We're saved by Jesus' work, but we grow by our own work. And Paul says, not so fast. You grow the same way you started. And it's common sometimes in Christian circles for people to assume, we use this word called the gospel, meaning the good news of Jesus. And it's common sometimes for us to think that the gospel, that's the message that non-Christians need to hear. That's the message that atheists need to hear. That's the message that agnostics need to hear. That's the message that all these other people need to hear. But you receive that, and then you're welcomed into the kingdom of God, and then you graduate on to more advanced things, more impressive theology. Many of us often wrongly believe that the gospel is a basic set of ABC doctrines that describe how we enter the kingdom of God. But once we've been converted, then we leave those elementary teachings behind and we move on to more advanced things. But to quote Tim Keller, he says, the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's all of it. It's the A through Z. Or to quote my pastor and my friend, J.D. Greer, who's going to be here preaching in November here at Calvary, he says, the gospel is not the diving board of the Christian faith. It's the whole swimming pool. See, Christian maturity is not moving beyond the gospel. It's going deeper into it. And Paul says in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul says, there are people out there that want to rob you of your joy in Christ, and they want to derail you in their faith, and don't let them. And how do they do it? How do they rob you of your joy? How do they take you captive? How do they kidnap you? Paul says they do it by adding to the gospel. They add to the gospel empty philosophies and human traditions. And Paul says, when you add to the gospel, you obliterate it entirely. What does that mean? If you remember a few years ago, if you were here, we studied the Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it's in many ways a very similar book to Colossians. And what we said the main theme of Galatians was is that Jesus plus nothing is everything, right? It's like, what is the good news of the gospel? It's Jesus plus nothing else. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. It's like Jesus plus nothing. That's the good news of Christianity. But there were some teachers, when we studied Galatians, they came into this city in Galatia, and they said, you know, Jesus is great, but to really be a good Christian, and they're called Judaizers. They said, you got to be circumcised if you're a male, and for everybody else, you've got to follow the Jewish dietary laws. And what happened is, if the gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals our salvation, they came in and they said, it's actually Jesus plus customs and traditions. And by adding to the gospel, we actually minimize the gospel altogether. And the same thing is happening in this city of Colossae. People are saying, you know, Jesus is great. I'm glad you're a Christian. I'm glad you came to Jesus. But if you really want to go deeper, if you really want to experience more, you need to move on to some more advanced things. And look down at verse 16. We're going to skip 9 through 15. We'll come back to that in a second. But Paul says in verse 16, he's going to show us the things that people were trying to add to the message of Jesus. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason and by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. And if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle and do not taste and do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul says a whole lot there, but what he's essentially saying is in rapid fire succession, he lists out all these different ways that outside influencers were trying to come in and tell these Colossian Christians that they must do all this other stuff if they really want to grow. And the first error that Paul mentions is legalism. which is essentially just Jesus plus rule keeping. He says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He's saying, don't let anybody tell you if you want to grow deeper, you got to eat this, you got to drink that, or you got to celebrate this holiday or that. See, legalism is when we say Jesus saved us, but in order to grow, you need to add a whole bunch of other stuff. Legalism says if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to add all kinds of extra rules. Now, hear me. I'm not talking about the commands of Jesus. Legalism is not, you know, is not the insistence that you follow the commands of Jesus. Legalism is the insistence that you follow additional rules in addition to the commands of Jesus. And here's the thing about legalism. Legalism is almost always cultural in nature. All right? Often what's said, legalism often looks like this. If you want to grow, you must become this type of person by obeying these cultural expectations and these norms. So when somebody says, this is what you must do, they're often saying, you must become like me in order to experience all of Jesus. So for Christians in the first century, it looked like this. It was Jesus plus Jewish rule keeping, which is fine if you're Jewish, but if you're a Gentile, especially if you're a male, you're like, in order to be a Christian, I've got to be circumcised and stop eating bacon. It's like, no, thank you. But see, what happens is the Judaizers in Galatia, their problem was, is they said, Jesus is enough, except you also got to be Jewish. And by adding to the gospel, they obliterated the gospel entirely. And y'all, we do this. Every culture has a version of this. And for us, it can be real easy to say that real Christianity is Jesus plus Southern culture. You know, it's like be a good Southern boy or girl, right? And we got to be careful with this. I read a story years ago about a group of American missionaries that they went to a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea. And they went there, I mean, just the Spirit poured out his blessing, and dozens of people started coming to faith in Jesus, and a church was born. It was just incredible, I mean, just a move of God in this kind of remote village in Papua New Guinea. But the missionaries, they were really bothered by something. And they were bothered that all the men in this tribe wore loincloths. It's like, fair enough, right? And it's like, we can see everything, and we don't want to see everything. And so the missionaries, they decided, they said, you know, that's inappropriate, that's immodest, and you know, in the church, we don't dress like that. And so they said, now that you're a Christian, if you really want to be mature, you need to start wearing pants. And so the men, I mean, they want to honor Jesus, they trust these missionaries, and so they start wearing pants. But it turns out, these indigenous people, they knew what they were doing. Because they lived in a place where it rained every single day, and the men wore loincloths because they dried quickly. And when they began wearing pants, what happened? Their pants were soaked all the time, many of them contracted pneumonia, and they got really, really sick, all right? Do you see what happened there? The missionaries confused their traditions and their cultural and their religious expectations with the core message of the gospel. They told these men, you need to stop wearing loincloths if you want to grow in your faith. So these men started wearing their khaki pants and they got sick because of it. It's like, Jesus plus nothing is the gospel, right? Jesus plus khaki pants brings death, all right? You see, the problem with legalism is that you're often being told to be conformed into the image of someone else's culture and custom when the purpose of Christianity is to be formed into the image of Christ. See, we fall into the trap of legalism when we spend all of our time managing our external appearances and the external appearances of others while neglecting the matters of the heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful and glorious and ornate on the outside, but on the inside, your hearts are shriveling away. Legalism is when you wash the windows, but you forget to enjoy the view. So then he moves on. He talks about asceticism. He said this is another kind of false thing that people were telling the Colossian Christians. And asceticism is Jesus plus suffering. All right, he says, let no one disqualify you, verse 18, insisting on asceticism. So if legalism is about what you do, asceticism is about what you don't do, all right? So believing that what you reject and what you don't watch or don't listen to or don't eat or don't drink, that makes you superior because you are withholding some things from yourself for the sake of Christ, and you start to believe that makes you superior. And what happens is we confuse the intensity of faith with intimacy of faith. And in Christian history, you read through Christian history, there's people that were always prone to asceticism. You have accounts of people who, when they would sin, they would take whips and they would literally whip themselves. Because the thought was, it's like, my sin is bad. If I punish myself, I'll hate my sin, and then I'll quit sinning and I'll grow in faith. But it's like, Jesus already punished for your sin. You don't have to punish yourself for it. And then what would also happen is like these ascetics, they would punish themselves, and then some of them would move out to the desert and live in caves. And they would say, if you really want to be spiritually mature, you must sacrifice everything. And so they looked down on people, and basically they said, if I eliminate enough from my life, I'll be mature. And it has the appearance of wisdom, but it neglects Jesus. It makes your maturity based on your own discipline and your own suffering rather than the sufferings of Christ. And then number three, Paul addresses mysticism, which is Jesus plus radical spiritual experiences. He says, some of you, he's like, you're concerned with worship of angels and going on and on in detail about visions, and you're puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in the church in Colossae at this time, but kind of reading between the lines, it seems that they believed that deeper spirituality required that you have these big emotional spiritual experiences, visions, angelic encounters, supernatural highs. If you really want to go deeper in your faith, you need to have these crazy experiences. And we see this today. This is when people are like, yeah, I like Christianity, but I'm going to try out some tarot cards, or I'm going to try out astrology. You know, it's like, I'm going to go searching for some other sort of weird experience. We see this in the church today too, where people will say, you haven't really matured. You haven't really experienced Jesus until you've spoken in tongues, or until you've had these big dreams and visions. And the Bible itself says that not everybody will experience those things. So to make those things the mark of spiritual maturity is actually unhelpful. Other ways we do this is, you know, in the church, we just think that spiritual maturity is based on emotional fervor. And so we're always chasing the next spiritual high. So we're always looking for the next church, or we're looking for the next conference, or to give us these experiences. And we're basing our spiritual growth, our maturity, on spiritual highs rather than on Jesus himself. And so Paul warns against legalism, asceticism, mysticism. And Paul, he says, these things sound reasonable because rules, restrictions, and experiences, those aren't necessarily bad things, are they? They're not bad. But Paul says, if you make these things the most important thing, then your faith becomes all about those things, which those things are in they're in your control, not in Jesus's. And so your faith becomes all about your discipline rather than Jesus and his power working within you. And, you know, those things, they're like washing windows, right? Sometimes washing the windows is necessary, but it's not the point. If you become so focused on those things, you forget to look at the beauty of Christ. Paul says those things are a shadow, not the substance. Those things are a shadow, but Jesus is the substance. Like, if you were to come up and talk to me after the service outside or something, and I stared at your shadow the whole time and talked to your shadow, you'd be like, hey, look at me. You'd be like, look at me, I'm right here. This is what Jesus is saying. All the spiritual disciplines, all the experiences you have, those are meant to point to me, not in themselves. Remember, the main idea of this message is what? The way you grow in the Christian faith is the way you started it. You did not receive the salvation of Jesus because you kept all the rules and because you performed perfectly in morality, right? In fact, the reason you came to Jesus in the first place is because you realized you broke all the rules and you needed forgiveness. You didn't receive the salvation of Jesus because you suffered in some spectacular way. You received the truth that Jesus suffered for you so that you could be made whole. You didn't receive the salvation because of some big spiritual experience. You may have had one. But you receive salvation not because of the intensity of your experience, but because of what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus, that's how you walk in him. He says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then he says, abounding in thanksgiving. Other translations say, overflowing with gratitude. See, the way we grow in spiritual maturity is through gratitude. If you want to grow deeper in your faith, if you want to be more mature in your faith, it will happen by developing deeper and deeper gratitude for who Jesus is and what he's done. And then Paul, we're going to go back to verse 9. Paul tells us exactly what Jesus has done for us. Look at this. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, you have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Paul right here, in a very poetic way, he summarizes the good news of the gospel. There's four parts of it. You were buried with him in baptism, he says, meaning the old you has died. The old you that wanted to rebel against God, the old you that wanted things that led to your destruction, the old you has died. It's been buried with Jesus, and you've been made alive. When Jesus defeated death, he didn't just raise from his own grave, but he made it possible for you to have a new life as well. You are a new creation. You've been born again. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then he says, your sin has been erased. The record of debt that stood against you with all its legal demands has been canceled. Heard it said like this. I know some of you guys in a room this size, some of y'all are just feeling shame and guilt right now. I've heard it said like this. You know that sin that you can't forget? By the power of the cross and resurrection, Jesus can't remember it. The sin you can't forget, Jesus can't remember it. It says your sins have been cast from the east to the west. Your sin has been erased. And then finally, it says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Who's he talking about there? Paul's saying that the enemies, your greatest enemies of sin, shame, death, and the devil have all been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. And y'all, if you're not a Christian, this is the good news of Christianity. Not that you've got to clean yourself up, not that you got to follow a bunch of rules in order to come to God, but that God in Christ has come to you. He's died the death you deserve. He's risen to new life so that he can offer you a brand new one. He has done for you what you can never do for yourself. And if you're a Christian, you need to know that spiritual growth happens not when you move beyond these simple truths, but when you go deeper and deeper into them. Y'all, this is why we gather as a church. It's like we gather as a church to remember. We celebrate every Sunday. We sing. We have sermons. We have Bible studies. We have groups. Not so that we can add more things to our schedule, but so that we can see Jesus more clearly and go deeper into the gospel. And this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every month, to remind us again and again what our faith is all about. It's not about rules. It's not about keeping clean. It's not about staying busy. It's about seeing Jesus more clearly. Listen, yesterday I celebrated 17 years married to my wife, which is awesome. And I love that woman more today than I ever have. And if you were to ask me, it's like, hey, Will, what's the secret to a healthy marriage, all right? You know what I would not tell you? I would not say, well, we've got this chore chart at home. You know, we got a chore chart at home where we divvy up the responsibilities and I do my part and she does her little part and that's how we grow as a marriage. I wouldn't tell you that. You know what else I wouldn't tell you? I wouldn't tell you that we have a healthy marriage because we have date night every week. Date night is important. I love date night. I wouldn't tell you that the reason we have a healthy marriage is because, you know, 10 years ago, you know, on our anniversary, we took a great vacation and we were on a high and nothing's been the same since. I wouldn't tell you any of that stuff. Those things have been great. Chore charts, date nights, vacations, all of it. But the reason we have a healthy marriage is because our eyes are fixed on one another. We know one another more deeply. I've given my life to pursue her, not chore charts. I've given my life to pursue her, not date nights. All of those things are in service to knowing her more deeply. And so all the things that we do in the Christian life are not so that we can stay busy doing certain things. We do those things so that we can know Jesus more deeply. Listen, you don't buy beachfront property so that you can have more household chores, do you? You buy beachfront property so you can enjoy the sunrise. Likewise, you don't become a Christian so that you can add more stuff to your life. You become a Christian because you've recognized that Jesus is enough. I want to invite our deacons to come forward as we're going to prepare to celebrate communion together in a moment. And when I think about communion, I think about a story I heard once of Leonardo da Vinci. I don't know if this story is true, but it's kind of a folklore kind of thing. But the story goes, he painted the Last Supper. It's this big mural, you know, the Last Supper. You've seen that photo, that painting before, and it's painted, it's huge, and it's beautiful, and some visitors come to admire the painting, and there's this one visitor, and he's just awestruck by the painting. And he's looking at the painting, and he's looking at every detail, and he leans over to Da Vinci, and he says, wow, those goblets on the table, they look so real, and they're so beautiful, and I feel like I could just reach into the painting and grab one of those goblets and drink it up. And man, those goblets are amazing. And Da Vinci, when he heard those words, the story goes that he picked up a paintbrush and he painted out all the goblets. He erased them from the painting, and then he put his hand on the face of Jesus and he says, it's his face. It's his face that I want you to see. Y'all, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, so that we can fix our eyes on the face of Christ by remembering that it's on the cross where his body was broken so that we could be made whole. And it's on his cross where his blood was shed so that our sins could be washed clean. And what happens is, as we fix our eyes on the face of Jesus, we become grateful for all that he's done for us. And as we become grateful for all that he's done for us, we then want to respond in a way that shows our gratitude. So we obey him, we trust him, and as a result, we become more like him. See, that's where spiritual growth comes from. It starts with gratitude, moves to response, which leads to growth. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how you walk in him. That's how you grow. So don't be deceived by all these human traditions and worldly philosophies. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you just grateful. God, I confess how easily I can drift spiritually. God, I realize how quickly I can trade the beauty of your son Jesus for rules and striving and chasing after experiences. Forgive us, Lord, for all the times that we've tried to add to what you've already finished. God, I thank you that you saved us not because we kept the rules, not because we punished ourselves or because we had some dramatic moment. You saved us because Jesus died for us on the cross and rose to new life. That's enough. And as we come to this table, Lord, help us fix our eyes on Jesus. Remind us that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, and our debt has been nailed to the cross and it was left there. God, would you restore our wonder? Would you deepen our gratitude, and would you teach us to grow by holding fast to the beauty and the glory of Christ? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Deacons, would you please stand? Our deacons are about to serve communion. I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you would take the bread and the cup and observe this time of communion with us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we ask that you just kind of watch. This is a family meal, so to speak. But as our deacons, if you guys would you serve?